I'd like to begin by reading from Revelation chapter 1, and just the first few verses. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. The time is upon us, is what he's saying. We'll get to some of those details later. But let's begin by tying some loose ends together, maybe. Connect some dots, as they say. I find that always to be a very helpful thing, no matter what subject you're studying. And I'd like to begin by reminding you of something that probably many of you already know and you have seen it outlined before, and that is an outline of history. Bible scholars agree that a good outline of history, according to the Bible, what they call the meta-narrative or the large narrative, can be stated as follows: creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Have you all seen that before? Have you all heard that? Because it's been a very popular way of stating this concept over the last several years. I think it's a very good way of thinking about it. And though there are many references in the Bible to all four of these stages, there are three books in the Bible that provide the foundational meaning of that history. And those books are Genesis and Romans and Revelation. Genesis helps us with creation and fall. Romans deals with redemption. And when we come to the book of Revelation, it deals with consummation, the end of things. I've thought that if I were teaching a college course in a place where they were concerned about things like this, I would love to teach a course on Genesis and Revelation, the two ends of the Bible, the beginning and the ending of everything, because I think we have set forth for us in Genesis the very foundational things that make the world work, but also give guidelines to us about ourselves, our definition, our place in the world. And then Revelation brings it all to an end. So my thought is that if you knew these three books well, you would have a well-rounded knowledge of God's plan for history. When we study the first few chapters of Genesis last year, we borrowed the theme of our study from the title of a commentary by Leon Cass. My favorite commentary, a Jewish scholar, titled The Beginning of Wisdom, Genesis, The Beginning of Wisdom. I want to suggest to you that if Genesis is the beginning of wisdom, then the book of Revelation should be titled The End, or The Summation of Wisdom. Not the end as in the termination or death of something, but as in reaching its fulfillment or its goal. The Greek word, of course, is telos, end or purpose of something. And so we get to Revelation, we come to the end and the purpose of all history. The outcome, how it's outlined for us. Now, let's set something straight. Please note that the title of the book is Revelation, not revelations. I will not ask nor identify how many of you are guilty of that sin, of using the term revelations. This is an important point to make, not only for grammatical purposes, but because it forces us to consider that there is a main theme or central focus to the book, the revelation. What might that be? Well, one need not read very far to find the answer to this question. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. There you have it. In a few words, what the theme of the book is. So the book is not first about future events, the place where many people get tempted to start and focus, and then they end up actually missing the main point of the book. The fact that its main theme is Jesus Christ. And the book of Revelation is intended to reveal more about him than has ever been known before, to provide a substantial disclosure of his person and his work on earth and his work in history. Many people speak of this book as a book of mysteries, and this is exactly what it is not. As we noted, its title is Revelation. The English translation of the Greek word apokalypsis, which is made up of two smaller Greek words, the word apo, to take away, and kalupto, veil. So the word revelation means to take away the veil, to open up, to uncover, to reveal, to make known. I think many of us are used to another translation of that word, apocalypse. And it's usually drama and end of the world ideas and so on. And though this speaks to coming to the end of the age, it's not as it's not meant to be taken that way in the first place. But Hollywood's made a lot of money using that title. So let me repeat, the title and all else written in these 22 chapters is meant to convey that Revelation is a book which reveals more about Jesus Christ than has ever been known about him before. Everything that follows in the book is rooted in the one John sees in the very first chapter in his vision of Christ. And that's how the book starts off, right there in the first chapter. John's vision of Christ. And it is climaxed in chapters 21 and 22. And you'll just see this theme again and again and again through the book of Revelation until it climaxes at the very end. And Jesus says, I am Alpha and I am Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. I am the King of Kings. And that's how he will be seen. And all the world will know, and everybody who has ever lived on earth will know, and all angelic beings will know, because that is the climax of the book of Revelation. Well, attached to this unveiling or revealing of Christ are two main themes that run through the book. And one is something I've already mentioned, the theme of wisdom. That if you want to become wise about who Jesus Christ is and what his purposes are in the world, this book can help you. And then that Revelation is a book about history. Otherwise, Revelation gives us a philosophy of history. I mean, starting off with the meta-narrative, when we get to the last part, the consummation of all things, that's really where the book of Revelation comes in. Our friend, and I love this, Jerome Bars, professor at Covenant Seminary in St. Louis, asked this question: what is true wisdom? And here's his answer. What we are told in the opening chapter of Revelation and observe in the continuing theme of the book is that true wisdom is to see Jesus Christ in all of his majesty and as ruler of all history. It is revealed to John that true wisdom is to see the Son of God in all his glory. It is to see the victory of the Lamb shown to John as the Lion and the Lamb. It is to see the meaning and significance of history. And in light of this, it is to see the significance of our own lives. This is the significance of the book. So what we have in the book of Revelation really is a compass. The wisdom we need to guide us, keep us on course through our present lives, by creating, each of us, creating a personal history that conforms to God's purposes in history. Otherwise, I'm not living a life counter to what God's purposes are. First, the glorification of Christ, and then Christ tending to this period of wrap-up in history. So Revelation gives us a philosophy of history. And as I said, you'll see this again and again as we move through the book. Well, since he is the ruler of all history, it is he who will orchestrate history to bring it to its fulfillment. So secondarily, Revelation outlines events which must take place under the guidance of Christ with one main goal, establishing the preeminence of Jesus Christ in all things. There is an interesting statement in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, reads like this: and having offered one sacrifice for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet. This phrase, sat down at the right hand of God, is repeated numerous times in the New Testament, explaining to us what happened after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. He ascended to heaven, and it says he sat down at the right hand of God. What this does is inform us that he is already occupying the ruling position in heaven. He is ruling all things from there right now. I love this, that he is there seated, and we get to the fourth chapter, we see it, we have a vision into the realms of heaven. And it says, I saw this raised throne, raised above all other things. And there is the Son of God seated on that throne. It's a magnificent view that John sees. But there is something else there. Did you catch it? He is waiting. He is just waiting, ruling and waiting, continuing to guide, continuing to orchestrate everything, but he is waiting. You remember the New Testament passage in Jesus' teaching to his disciples. And they said, when's this all going to happen? And Jesus himself says, no man knows the day nor the hour when these things shall happen, not even the Son. Only my Father knows the day and the time. Well, at some point, the father is going to say, okay, now. And he says, these things will happen quickly. That's what that word meant right there in the very beginning. It's going to happen quickly. It'll all just begin to roll out. And everybody will see it. The fulfillment of things will come to pass. And the reason that term will come to pass quickly is used is because the church age had begun. And as far as we know, in biblical history and on the biblical calendar, it is the last age of all things. So it's here. We are living in it right now. So the time of fulfillment is at hand. In Revelation 1:1, we read that God the Father gave to him, the Son, responsibility to show his bondservants the things which must shortly come to pass. Did you see that? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show. If you're an underliner in your Bible, underline the word show. The Son is going to show something. And the reason I ask you to underline that is the word show is a very dramatic word. It's the Greek word D-E-I-Z-A-I, doxai. That's the word. And it means something like this. He, the Son, is appointed to show what is binding on mankind's future. That's what the word means. It's a word of binding something. He's going to show a binding thing. Mankind's future. We're all together headed into this future. It's binding, he says, upon us. Or, another way of saying it, what is inescapable? The Holy Spirit is leading in the writing this, and as John writes it down, he says, it doesn't matter much what you think. Here is what God is telling us. Datsai. Sounds like bonsai or something like that. Something's going to happen, and when it comes, it's going to be very dramatic. Now, that's not all bad news. That is not bad news. What does it mean for you and for me? It means the culmination of our belief system, of our acceptance of Christ, will now come to pass, and we'll be in heaven with him. It says it is, he is revealing this to his bondservants. That's us. And this is glorious news. We'll see this as we go through this book. Wait till you see it. It's glorious. It's fantastic what he is showing us. Now, I gave you some handouts. And so what I'd like to do now is just go through the outline of the book with you. And did you all not get one? Or you, okay. So, all right. So we have this outline here. It's two-sided, I think, on the what you have there. And let me just go through this quickly. Well, maybe kind of quickly. As we noted, a lot of people look at Revelation as a book of mysteries, and it's not intended to be that. It actually means to unveil something, to take away the veil. And there's your Greek word. You can take it home with you and look at it. So the title and all else written in these 22 chapters is meant to convey that Revelation is a book which reveals more about Jesus Christ to mankind than has ever before been known. Now, this book is written by John under his hand. And as far as we know, I mean, from all the historical indications, John was the youngest of the apostles. and outlived Jesus, believe it or not, by about 65 years. Isn't that amazing? He's one of the youngest, and scholars believe he was in his 90s when he passed away, when he died. If we read this, John says, I was on the Isle of Patmos. Jesus died and rose again, and so John lived through this whole first history, first century of the development of the church. And just, I try to imagine all the insights that he had gained. He, as it says here, was on the Isle of Patmos, and he says, I was there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And exile means that he'd been shut away from all contact and communication with others. And so it's really interesting. It says God sent an angel. Jesus calls him my messenger. You see that in the first verse. So he says, man can do what man wants to do, but they're not going to stop this message from getting through. So he sends this angel, and this angel tells John what to do, and then he gets guided as he writes. Some of you have the handout with the persecutions on it. I just want to point this out to you. Excuse me. I just want to point this out to you because I think it's kind of important. There were, starting with Nero, 10 major persecutions against the church. There were others, but over a 250-year period, these persecutions are breaking out against the church. The first one being started by Nero, that's when you read about Christians being burned in the stadium on pyres and up on sticks and on crosses and things like that. It must have been a very dreadful time to live. And then the persecutions continued. And then we get to right around 95 when John is said to have written the book of Revelation. There are traditions which say he was boiled in oil but survived and then finally died. What an amazing thing. But he lived during the time when Domitian was ruling. And you'll notice on the sheet that I underlined his name because there were three really severe persecutions. The one under Nero, the one under Domitian, and then finally, in the early 300s, late 200s, Diocletian. Domitian viewed himself as a god. And so when his subjects came into the room, they had to crawl in on their hands and knees with their head to the floor. And when they got before him, they had to say, my Lord and my God. That's how they had to address him. And John wouldn't do that. So he says, here, because of the word of God, I'm here. I'm in exile on Patmos. Well, that turns out to be a really good thing for us, doesn't it? Because now we have this book that's cataloged as the last book in the Bible. Pretty fantastic. So, he writes, and we have what we call the book of Revelation, right? And it's interesting that we have the outline of the book given to us. In verse 19 of chapter 1, he says, write therefore the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things that shall take place after these things. So let's just talk through this a little bit. The theme, the revelation of Jesus Christ, we've already talked about that. We talked about John. We mustn't miss that verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear and heeds the things which are written therein. The one who reads, the one who hears, and the one who heeds, who applies what is being read to his or her life. And this thing about the reader is kind of an interesting thing. You know, in these days, that they were not publishing books in mass. So most every congregation got one copy. And so they would find somebody in the congregation who was a good reader. And these people would come together and they would have books read to them. And so what blessing that must have been for the reader, right? To stand before a congregation and to read this word of God that is sent to them, copied and sent to them so that it can be read to the congregation. And then those who sit and listen, and then they say, okay, how do we apply this to our lives? Now we're going to find that's a problem. Because right away after chapter 1, he addresses the seven churches. And the interesting thing is each of the seven churches got a copy of the book of Revelation. So, and some of them were just passed around. And I'll show you a map of where these churches are. They're all right on kind of what is now the west end of Turkey, all very close to each other. So they were probably having conversations. And you know that when John writes to them, he addresses issues that are detracting them from heeding. So I think it's really important that we see early on in Revelation, blessed are those who heed the words that are being read to you. And we are told right here in chapter 1 and verse 4 to the seven churches that are in Asia. And then again in verse 11, write a book, what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So what we learn is the addressee or addressees are these seven churches. You thought it was written to you, didn't you? No, he said it's written to these seven churches. So the thing we're going to learn is that these churches and the church play a very important role in the book of Revelation. And John will both commend them and challenge them where they are failing so that they might live up to heeding what is written in the book of Revelation. So we'll spend a good deal of time on those seven churches because that's very, very important for us to understand. So there we have the prologue. And then the main feature of Revelation chapter 1 is the vision of the glorified Christ. You see this beginning in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstand, and this strikes us right away, one like a son of man. So John looks into heaven, the vision of the glorified Christ, and he said, I'm seeing what I didn't expect to see. It's this person is in the form of a human being. Well, that's starting to tell us something, isn't it? Starting to tell us who this being is. So again, that's the main feature of Revelation. And everything that follows in the book is rooted in the one John sees in this first chapter vision of Christ. And then we have the climax, as I mentioned, in 21 and 22. So then we come to the things that are, and we have those two chapters, 2 and 3, on these seven churches. And you get a feel as you begin to read, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them false. and you have perseverance and so on. And then he gets to verse 4 and he says, but I have something against you. You've left your first love. What do you think that means? I'm not asking for an answer right now. What does that mean? To leave your first love? And so this renders them ineffective. And we go right on through and we come to the last one, the church of Laodicea. Verse 14 of chapter 3, to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot, but you are lukewarm. That raises another question or two, doesn't it? What's lukewarm look like? Are we lukewarm? Think about it. What does a lukewarm Christian look like? What's a cold Christian? What's a hot Christian? Those are the analogies, right, that he uses. And those are there so that we might read and heed to understand what's in the book of Revelation. Okay, so these are divided up into the things which you have seen and the things which are. So in the first chapter, what had John seen? He'd seen the risen Christ in his vision. He saw the glorified Christ. Okay, and then he comes in the second chapter, the things that are. What is existing while he's writing those seven churches, those Christians there in Asia. That's in chapter 2 and 3. Then we get to chapter 4, and here's something else that fits into this category of the things that are. Christ on his throne, ruling, exalted, and worshipped by all. There, you have what's going on in the church on earth, but then you have this parallel thing happening in heaven, and it's Christ seated on his throne. Now, also introduced during these things which are, John is looking, and he sees a book. It's introduced to us at the beginning of the fifth chapter. And then there's this consternation that nobody can find, has the power, because they're the right kind of person to open this scroll or this book. What is it about? Why is this book such an important thing? Because contained in this book is the meaning of history. We're back to it again. The meaning of all history is written in that book. And so, scroll by scroll, Jesus takes it. He starts one seal after another seal, and he begins to open up so we can see what history means. Here again, somebody has said the book of Revelation gives us a philosophy of history more than any other book in the Bible. I was listening to The Age of Aquarius the other day. Now, there's a philosophy. And what was that one I sent you? Yeah, and what are they singing? The fifth dimension. What is the popular song? She'll think of it in a minute here. Okay. The same kind of thing, right? No, it wasn't up and away. Well, maybe to some people, that's what Revelation is. Okay, so those are the things that are, that John sees. And then the things which shall take place. And here's where signs and forecasts of warning come in first. At a future time, here's what you will begin to see beginning in chapter 6. And this is where the seals begin to be broke. And what we see right away are forecasts and warnings of impending judgment. So you read all through chapter 6, you get to the end, verse 17. For the day of their wrath has come, and who will be able to stand? So he starts predicting. Now, it hasn't happened yet, but it's just starting to happen. And this is where the four horses are named, the four horses of the apocalypse, the white horse, the ashen horse, the black horse, and so on, are all named. But it's all just prediction, just predicting what's going to happen. And then you're back to earth again. And on earth, we see the writer tell you about this judgment that's coming. And then in heaven, as a storm gathers on earth, praise resounds throughout all of heaven. How could that be? Doom on earth, praise in heaven. Because this is it. The end of the age. We're moving to the time where he will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, after this, these parallel passages here on earth and in heaven, after that, it begins. And so you get to chapter 8 and verse 1. And it says, and when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. And then verse 6, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. Sounding of the trumpet, what? The commencing of it all. Judgment is going to begin. And this is when you read things like verse 8, second angel sounded and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. In verse 9, a third of the creatures which were in the sea died. Ships were destroyed. Third of the rivers become contaminated. And you just start reading a third of this, third of this. And then, think about this. You get to the 11th chapter, and verse 18, and you have this incredible statement made. The angels, the nations rage, your wrath has come, the time came for the dead to be judged, the time to give up their reward, and so on and so on. And then it comes to the end, and it says, the time has come to destroy the destroyers of the earth. The time has come to destroy the destroyers of the earth. Genesis and Revelation. Go back to Genesis. What did God say to Adam and Eve? Tend the garden, nurture it, cultivate it, beautify it. Then millennia later, we get to this point. What has man done to the earth? What have we done to it? And he says the time is coming when God's purposes that were met in creation will be looked at. And what you and I have done with that in our own personal journey on earth, in fulfilling that commandment, will either stand or fall. And there are those who will be destroyed because they were destroyers of the earth. And I think they do that in a lot of ways. They do that the way they define personhood. They do that the way they define sexuality. They do that in just so many, many different ways. They become destroyers of the earth. So we have this period in here from chapter 8:1 through 16:21, which is a general judgment on earth. Okay? And then we come to the judgment of apostate Christendom or false religion called Babylon the Whore. And whatever that's used in there is to show the marriage between true religion and false religion and how true becomes contaminated. So there's going to be that judgment. We also find another judgment a little later of Satan and his angels. So we find three of these in Revelation, the general judgment, the judgment of false religion, and then finally, Satan and his cohorts are cast away. Okay. And then, the consummation. The drama behind history. The ongoing battle between heaven and earth is described in 19 and 20. And then we come to 21 and 22. And the only thing you can say is hallelujah. Hallelujah. What that literally meant was praise Jehovah. Praise Jehovah. That's it. He is. This is the finale. Boom, it's over. New heavens, new earth. We rule and reign with Christ. Here, there, and everywhere. Yeah, I tell you, don't miss it. Don't you dare miss that. Now, just real quick, and we'll close for this morning. See this chart I did here? Isn't that nicely done? I spent a good deal of yesterday morning putting that together. But I wanted to kind of simplify how this whole thing works. You'll see at the top there, and the line down the middle is a division between heaven and earth, the horizontal line from the left side. What you see, what John had seen, the things that are, and then the things which shall take place. So we start off in chapter 1 with the vision of the glorified Christ. Then we're back on earth. And this is the thing you have to keep in mind as you read through Revelation. One moment you're in heaven, another moment you're on earth, back in heaven. You're on heaven and you're in earth. You're back and forth between. So it's going like that, okay? So then you have in chapters 2 and 3 the very important seven churches. And then the first chapter is a vision of the glorified Christ. Now detail is given of him being the ruling Christ, ruling over everything. And then we come to the things that shall take place. And that's when we have the signs in preparation for judgment. And then we're back down on earth to the general judgment and apostate religion judged. And then the consummation. And you'll notice when we get to the consummation, there is no line dividing the upper story and lower story. It's all one. And right standing in the center of it all is Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, as it says in the Bible, in heaven and on earth. You realize, right, that things in heaven were created. Angels were created. Other beings were created. I don't know what they are. They're called beasts and creatures in Revelation. So we have all, there's a whole heavenly realm that is created. And then there's that which is created on earth. Where does he stand? Right in the middle. Both directions, heaven, earth. Actually, it's all going to just blend right together. And we are told we will rule and we will reign with him. I don't know what that means, but it's got to be something pretty fantastic. Now, one other thing here. I think this is really helpful in interpreting the book of Revelation, because you see that wavy line down the middle? This is the absolute key to interpreting the book of Revelation. What is it? It is the storyline. You get the beginning in Revelation chapter 1, and the story continues right through the ages to the very end. What does it start with? A revelation of Jesus Christ. What does it end with? The consummation. Now, when a lot of people journey into the book of Revelation, they get sidetracked because there are so many symbols. And that's what we get hung up on. The symbols. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? It says locust, but I think it's a helicopter. So we have all these interpretations that are taking place. And as I mentioned, we've got beasts, and we've got creatures, and we've got angels, and we've got locusts, and we've got singing, and we've got all kinds of things going on, all these symbols. And so people start looking at symbols, and if I learn all these symbols, I'll know the book of Revelation. No, you may miss the main point. Yeah. The main point is the glorification and ruling of Christ over all things. And you get a choice. You can be there or not be there. So, seems like a pretty easy decision to me. Okay? All right. We'll go farther next week and look a little more in detail at that first chapter, and then we'll get into the churches and just keep journeying right on through here. Well, as I mentioned, we have a big event, a couple of big events here to celebrate today. And so what I'd like to do is pray, and we're going to ask a blessing on our meal and on Larry and Judy. And I hope you can stay and enjoy this time together. Father, we want to thank you for your goodness to us and pray that you'll help us as we make this journey through the book of Revelation, that we might let your Spirit teach us and that he might show us things clearly. And we know we're not smart enough to get all the details and figure it all out, but there are really some great main points in here that we need to know. And we know that'll form a foundation for where we want to go after this. We also thank you for people that you put in our lives. And we'd like to thank you today for Larry and Judy and the blessing that they have been to all of us. And we ask that you will continue to give them good health and watch over them and keep them safe in all that they do. And help us to enjoy the time we have together today. We pray a special blessing on them, and mainly that they would know today how much they are loved and appreciated by so many people. We ask your blessing on this food and upon our conversation. Thank you for those who have prepared it, and may all of this be edifying to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.